All right, to begin my message today, let's open our Bibles, please, to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. Later, we'll also be turning to 1 Corinthians 14. As I have a doctrinal message to bring from God's Word, the Bible, on the subject of the true New Testament spiritual gift of speaking in tongues versus the modern-day counterfeit perversion of that gift as is commonly manifested and displayed today in so-called Pentecostal churches, charismatic churches. And just to state a position right up front here, I'm going to mention that Paul closes the 14th chapter of 1 Corinthians with these words in verses 39 to 40. Paul says, "Wherefore, brethren, covet to prophesy, and forbid not to speak with tongues." And then he says, "Let all things be done decently and in order." So to summarize our position first and then further support it from the Scriptures, we hold these two verses taken together to be just as applicable and authoritative today as they were in the day Paul wrote them. And therefore, we do not forbid speaking with the spiritual gift of tongues. We do, however, require that if the gift of tongues is to be exercised today, it must be done so biblically,
Amen. Meaning
as it was manifested in New Testament times, as it was manifested at Pentecost. However, as I will explain in this message, and not based on my own opinions, my own experiences, but on the authority of God's Word, the typical style of learned or forced baby babbling, nonsensical gibberish, the recitation and repetition of a series of taught, learned, or made-up syllables is passed off today as the gift of tongues in so-called Pentecostal or charismatic churches. Exactly as it is also, by the way, by many Catholics and even some Hindus and other false religionists, is not a manifestation of the Christian New Testament spiritual gift of speaking in tongues. Instead, it is a huge and a dangerous, even a satanic deception that turns its adherents from focus on the truths of the Scriptures to sensational experience, to false gospels, and to ecumenism instead. Modern-day so-called Pentecostals and charismatics have produced a counterfeit perversion of the true spiritual gift of tongues in a very deceptive and a therefore dangerous way that has caused much of the apostasy and the ecumenical idolatry and the false religion that we see today among many who call themselves Christian. Mary and I were exposed to the charismatic movement early in our walk with Christ. Many years ago, in a couple of churches we were members of, we saw its excesses and its blatant, unbiblical error fairly quickly. We've known some as very close friends, many charismatics who claim to speak in tongues. And I have to say that every alleged tongue talker I've ever known has been devoid of spiritual or theological discernment. Everyone that I've known has been open to deception and heresy. So to restate, as we'll see today, modern-day so-called Pentecostals and charismatics have indeed produced a counterfeit perversion of the true spiritual gift of tongues. But much the contrary, we read about true Pentecostalism right here in Acts chapter 2, where we read beginning in verse 1, "And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues, as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men, out of every nation under heaven. And when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language." I'm going to underline that part. "Every man heard them speak in his own language. They were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, Behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how we hear every man in our own tongue wherein we were born." In verses 9 to 11, then Luke lists 15 or 16 different nations and languages that were represented in that assembly, saying then in verse 11, "We do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God." They were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, "What meaneth this? What meaneth this?" And after we read that others mocking said, "These men are full of new wine." Peter stands up to answer that question, what meaneth this? Read in verse 14 that Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, Ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. For these are not drunken, as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. So it's 9 a.m. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel, and it shall come to pass in the last day, saith God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. And the sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before that great and notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Peter then goes on here to preach one of the most famous gospel sermons of all time, after which we read in verse 41, Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. I have several points to make today about the biblical spiritual gift of tongues, the first of which, and perhaps the most important, as we see displayed and described very plainly right here in Acts chapter 2, is this. Number one, the true spiritual gift of speaking in tongues, as it was manifested at Pentecost, was simply and only the divinely bestowed supernatural ability to speak in an established human foreign language that had not been previously learned by the one doing the speaking. Mm-hmm. And this is obvious from the text. It's interesting to note that what we see actually taking place here is a localized reversal, actually, of what took place in Genesis 11 at the Tower of Babel, when God himself confused the languages and he divided mankind into separate nations. Here God reverses that effect as a miraculous sign to thousands of Jews who were gathered in Jerusalem for the feast in order to prepare the way for Peter's preaching of the gospel. Amen. The apostles, we know, were primarily men of Galilee, about whom we read in Acts chapter 4 that they were, quote, unlearned and ignorant men, whose only training was that they'd been with Jesus. But that's the only training anybody needs,
Amen.
I would say.
That's right.
Amen. And yet they were supernaturally enabled by the Holy Spirit to speak in all of these foreign languages they had never learned. And contrary to modern Pentecostal teaching, this is also how the gift was manifested in Corinth, as Paul addresses in 1 Corinthians chapters 12 through 14. There is no biblical reason, no evidence anywhere to suggest that the gift of tongues, as manifested at Corinth, is anything different from what we see here. We'll look at those chapters in a moment, but first I'd point out that there is no indication here in this chapter that those who were speaking in tongues had any idea or any understanding of what they were saying. All the text says here is that those who were in Jerusalem from other nations heard the disciples speaking in their own languages the wonderful works of God. Some of the disciples may have understood what they were saying. But as Paul mentions in 1 Corinthians 14, 2-4, it's quite possible they did not. In other words, to them, they were speaking in an unknown tongue, as Paul says in those verses. Speaking in an unknown tongue is simply speaking in a tongue that you don't know. You didn't know previously, okay? So my first point is that the true spiritual gift of speaking in tongues was, again, the supernatural ability to speak in an established human language that had not been previously learned by the one doing the speaking. And nowhere in the Bible is there any indication that the unintelligible baby babbling and gibberish in made-up, fleshly, and concocted syllables that takes place today in Pentecostal charismatic circles has any basis whatsoever in the Bible. Furthermore, as we'll see in 1 Corinthians 14, nowhere in the Bible is there any verse or teaching that supports the modern Pentecostal belief in a private, individual prayer language that only God understands. No biblical support for that idea. At least to point number two, which is that the true spiritual gift of speaking in tongues was a sign to unbelieving Israel to confirm the gospel message and to confirm a transition from the old covenant into the new covenant in Christ.
Amen.
I'll repeat that. The true spiritual gift of speaking in tongues was a sign to unbelieving Israel to confirm the gospel message and a transition from the old covenant into the new covenant in Christ. In other words, the gift of tongues was imparted primarily as a sign to unbelieving Jews. The gift of tongues was one of several of what we call today sign gifts that were miraculous manifestations of the Holy Spirit given to authenticate the gospel message and its messengers during the foundational period of the church. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 22, "Wherefore tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not."
That's right.
And in chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians, verse 22, he says, "For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom." The Jews require a sign. As it is manifested in the scriptures, it appears that the gift of tongues was primarily directed to unbelieving Israel, actually as a fulfillment of the prophecy of Isaiah 28, verse 11, where God said to Israel, "For with stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to this people being Israel, of course, to whom he then said in verse 12 of Isaiah 28, "This is the rest wherewith ye may cause the weary to rest." In other words, that's the same rest, by the way, that the writer to the Hebrews speaks of, rest in the gospel of Christ. "This is the rest wherewith ye may cause the weary to rest. And this is the refreshing, yet they would not hear." Yet they would not hear. As we saw in Acts chapter 2, the true spiritual gift of speaking in tongues, as it was manifested at Pentecost, was primarily a sign to the unbelieving Jews. And rather than speaking only to the nation of Israel, God was now speaking to all nations of men and calling them all to salvation through the gospel.
Amen.
Calling both Jew and Gentile into one body known as Christ's church. As Paul says to Gentiles in Ephesians 2, 13 to 14, he says, "But now in Christ Jesus, ye who were sometimes far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall a partition between us," between Jew and Gentile, that is. Each time we see the gift of tongues exercised in the book of Acts, which, by the way, very notably, is only three times in the book of Acts. In every instance, Jews were present who needed to see a sign. Turn to Acts chapter 10. Aside from Acts 2 at Pentecost, there are only two other instances in the book of Acts where any mention is made of the supernatural gift of tongues. One is in chapter 10, when Peter is sent by the Holy Ghost to the house of Cornelius, the Gentile Roman centurion, to take the gospel to him. In verses 34 to 43, Peter preaches another great sermon that actually gives us another excellent outline for a gospel message. Let me read in verse 44 of Acts 10. "While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word." Then we read, "And they of the circumcision," meaning Jews who believed in Jesus but thought the gospel was only for the Jews or for Jewish proselytes that had been circumcised and converted to Judaism. That's the circumcision. "They of the circumcision which believed in Jesus, were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. For they," meaning those of the circumcision, "heard them speak with tongues and magnify God." They were amazed, astonished. In this case, these Jews that accompanied Peter to the house of Cornelius, they did believe in Jesus, but they did not yet believe that Gentiles could be saved without first becoming Jews. And they, in this case, needed to see that sign. So in this case, tongues was manifested as a sign to them as well, that the gospel is going out to the Gentiles as well as to the Jews, that God is calling all, both Jew and Gentile, into his kingdom. And here the sign is to cause the circumcision to believe that as well. And so Luke here says they were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. Then the third of only three instances in the book of Acts where Luke mentions the supernatural gift of tongues is in chapter 19, where Paul comes to Ephesus on his third missionary journey. In verse 1, we read that he finds certain disciples, meaning believers in Jesus. They were Jewish believers. They were, in fact, Jews that had previously been in Judea to hear John the Baptist preach about Jesus, in whom they believed. They believed in Jesus. They were baptized by John, But they had not been taught about spiritual gifts bestowed by the Holy Ghost. And that's what Paul means when he says to them in verse 2, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? They said unto him, we have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. He said unto them, unto what then were you baptized? And they said, unto John's baptism. And then said Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is on Christ Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. When Paul had laid his hands on them, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied. And all the men were about 12. In this instance, these Jews were already believers in Jesus. But we also know, as we read on, that there were also many unbelieving Jews in Ephesus, as we read in the very next verse. He went into the synagogue and spake boldly for the space of 3 months, disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. But when diverse, when different men were hardened and believed not, but spake evil of that way before the multitude, he departed from them and separated the disciples, disputing daily in the school of one Tyrannus. And this continued by the space of 2 years, so that all they which dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. So these are the only 3 instances in the book of Acts where the gift of tongues is manifested. And in every case, there were unbelieving Jews present who needed to see a sign. And we also see, by the way, that in no case is there any indication that the tongues spoken at the time were any kind of heavenly language or anything other than an established human or earthly language that had not been previously learned by the one doing the speaking. So then, as Paul said in 1 Corinthians 14:22, wherefore, tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. And he says in 1 Corinthians 1:22, for the Jews require a sign. So it is that the gift of tongues was imparted primarily as a sign to unbelieving Jews. One ex-Pentecostal who has come out strongly against Pentecostalism and its excesses, his name is Fernand Legrand. He writes as follows on this point. Quote, it is worth noting that wherever the sign appears, it's always in the presence of Jews. Where we do not find Jews, as in Athens or in Melita, neither do we find the sign. It is in the very nature of the sign that we find the nature of their unbelief. The sign denounced or corrected their lack of faith concerning the salvation of those who spoke languages that were foreign to their own, that is, the Gentiles. But this was precisely what the Jews did not want to believe. In fact, they were contrary to all men, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they might be saved, 1 Thessalonians 2, 15-16. The idea of now being made one with foreigners was more than the first century Jews could stand. The thought alone was enough to fire up their Hebrew atavism. Yet that was the first thing they had to understand and finally admit. So God gave them the best sign possible to make them understand what they could not or would not believe. He miraculously made Jews speak in the languages of foreigners. In so doing, God put Jewish praise into these pagan tongues. And so then point 2 today is that the true spiritual gift of speaking in tongues was a sign to unbelieving Israel to confirm the gospel message and a transition from the old covenant into the new covenant in Christ. Turn now to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Point 3 is that aside from or in addition to being a sign to unbelievers, the gift of tongues was also exercised in the local church, but only under strict limitations and only to edify the church. And I would add only very early on as well. As mentioned up front, aside from a brief reference in Mark 16, the New Testament books of Acts and 1 Corinthians are the only 2 books in the New Testament wherein the gift of tongues is demonstrated and explained. It's very important to this topic to make note that the New Testament book we know today is 1 Corinthians is the earliest of Paul's epistles that was included in the New Testament canon of Scripture, although it is not actually the first letter that Paul wrote to this church. The dispersion of Jews throughout the empire is far and wide, and just as was true in Ephesus, so it was true in Corinth, that there were many unbelieving Jews in Corinth as well who also needed to see a sign. Paul arrived in Corinth during his second of 3 missionary journeys, and it was the Jews that Paul preached and ministered to first. We're reading chapter 18 of Acts. After these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. When Silas and Timotheus were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. Paul spent about 2 years at Corinth, planting and building the church there. Not long after leaving Corinth, before writing what we now refer to as 1 Corinthians, Paul wrote what was actually his first letter to Corinth, which was unfortunately lost. Paul mentions that prior letter, actually, in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 9. He says, I wrote unto you in an epistle, not to company with fornicators, etc., etc. After Paul sent that first letter, the church then sent Paul a letter in return with questions on theology and Christian practice. And so Paul then says in 1 Corinthians 7 and verse 1, now concerning the things whereof ye wrote unto me. We also read in Acts 19 that after spending 2 years at Corinth, Paul later spent a couple of years in Ephesus while on his third missionary journey. And it's during that time, while Paul was still at Ephesus, that he wrote this letter back to Corinth. In chapter 16 of which, he told the Corinthians that he wanted to visit them again. But first, he planned to stay in Ephesus for a while, saying in verse 8 to 9 of 1 Corinthians 16, but I will tarry at Ephesus until Pentecost, for a great door and effectual is opened unto me, and there are many adversaries. And sometimes when there are many adversaries, you know by that you're in the center of God's will. But this tells us just how early this epistle really is that we now call 1 Corinthians. This is a very early epistle, the earliest recorded in the New Testament. And so these were still the early days of the church we read about in 1 Corinthians. And therefore, many foundational doctrines are laid down in this epistle and many issues addressed in response to the letter Paul had received from the church. Of all the topics that Paul addresses in this letter, more writing is actually devoted to the issue of division in the church than to any other issue or doctrine. Some of that division was actually being caused by the misapplication of spiritual gifts, and especially the gift of tongues. It's probably why the entire 14th chapter of 1 Corinthians is devoted to this subject of the spiritual gift of tongues. The Corinthians were pridefully abusing the spiritual gift to the point of causing divisions in the church, and were particularly infatuated, like today's Pentecostals, with the gift of tongues. As spiritual babies, Paul calls them, they were showing off to one another. Paul tells them in this epistle to grow up, stop being children, be men, by understanding the true purpose of tongues. In chapter 12, Paul begins to address the exercise of spiritual gifts in general in the church. He makes it clear that not all have the same gifts. In fact, they all have varying gifts so that all would be mutually edified. I'll come back to this point, but at the time Paul wrote this epistle, the miraculous sign gifts were still active in the church, whereas we see later that they were temporary. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 8, Paul says, for to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another diverse kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh that one and selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. For the body is one, the local church body, and hath many members. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. As we talked about last week, that one body is strictly the local church.
Amen.
Not talking about any universal church here. Most of the spiritual gifts listed here in these verses are what we call today revelatory sign gifts. Revelatory sign gifts. They were given during the transitional period during which apostolic New Testament doctrine was still being laid down and established. However, as I'll come back to in my next point, once their purpose was accomplished, their operation ceased. Turn to Romans chapter 12. Paul addresses spiritual gifts at length in both Romans and in 1 Corinthians, but nowhere in his letter to the Romans does he mention the gift of tongues. And the only spiritual gift that he mentions in Romans, which may possibly have been one of the revelatory sign gifts, is the gift of prophecy, which we also need to spend some time on today to define. Paul said in Romans 12, beginning in verse 3, for I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. Paul's point here, and just as Paul said to the Corinthians, is that God has given each of us different spiritual gifts in order to function in different ways in the body. Verse 4, for as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another. Having then gifts, we're talking about spiritual gifts here, differing according to the grace that is given unto us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. Or ministry, let us wait on our ministering. Or he that teacheth, that's a spiritual gift, on teaching. Or he that exhorteth, on exhortation. Or he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. Or he that ruleth, with diligence. He that showeth mercy, with cheerfulness. First, we notice here that by the time Paul wrote Romans, there is no mention of the revelatory sign gifts of tongues, working of miracles, discerning of spirits, or interpretation of tongues. Which is probably because many of these gifts, especially that of tongues and working of miracles and healings, ceased operation when their initial purpose as signs to unbelieving Jews was fulfilled. I'm going to come back to that point. The working of miracles was indeed another sign gift, and doubt on the apostles and a few others like Stephen as a sign to unbelievers, such as we see in Acts chapter 8 when we read that the people of Samaria, quote, with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles, which he did. They heard his miracles, perhaps, no doubt, speaking in tongues, and they saw the miracles that he did. He was healing people up there in Samaria. And so tongues, miracles, and healings were sign gifts that ceased operation after a time, and probably by the time Paul wrote the book of Romans, in about 58, 59 A.D. But notice that Paul does mention here the gift of prophecy. Like the words salvation, baptism, many other Bible words, I believe the words prophecy and prophesy have a couple different meanings that depend on the context in which the words are used. In the context of spiritual gifts, the gift of prophecy, which I believe includes the gifts mentioned in 1 Corinthians 12 we looked at, the word of wisdom, the word of knowledge, is or was the supernatural ability or the calling to convey direct revelation from the Lord to the church, which also included at times the prophesying of future events. One vivid example of which is found in Acts chapter 11, where we read in beginning in verse 27, Acts 11, 27, in these days came prophets from Jerusalem unto Antioch, the church in Antioch, and there stood up one of them named Agabus, and signified by the Spirit that there should be a great dearth or a great famine throughout all the world, which came to pass in the days of Claudius Caesar. And then the disciples, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief unto the brethren which dwelt in Judea, which also they did, and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. But then also, as mentioned last time, another meaning for these words prophecy and prophesy, as it applies in our day, simply means to declare or to proclaim the word of God, to stand in the pulpit before the church and to preach on the authority of God's written word and to declare, thus saith the Lord. This is what God says. And we can do that today only as we stand on the authority of the Bible, rightly interpreted. Amen. And as Paul mentions prophesying here in Romans chapter 12, I would be inclined to believe it is the latter definition he has in view, to simply preach the word of God in the church, which we see here Paul says, as he also says of teaching, is a spiritual gift that not all men have. All men are called to teach their children. Paul says in Hebrews 6 that his audience was spiritually immature because he said, by this time you ought to be teachers, addressing all of the men. So while all men may not have the gift of teaching or preaching before the church, but I do believe that teaching and preaching or prophesying in that way before the church are spiritual gifts that can be coveted, sought after, prayed for, and bestowed today as spiritual gifts. If you don't think you have that gift and you want to preach, pray for the gift. Seek after that gift, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 14. Covet that you may prophesy, he says. All right, so that means desire that spiritual gift. However, as important to the church as that gift is, those gifts, prophesying and teaching, These other gifts that Paul mentions here and others that are not listed here are no less important to the body. That's what Paul makes clear here. Whatever your gift is, it's indispensable. Again, Paul says in verse 6, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us. Paul's point is that we all have spiritual gifts that we all have to exercise in the body. He says whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering. Ministry, by the way, this is the gift of humbly serving others, for which the deacons were initially nominated by the church in Acts chapter 6, and they were appointed to function in this office of ministering to the saints. But others who also don't hold the office of deacon certainly have this gift as well. And I believe both men and women have this gift. I mentioned to Brother Ted a couple of weeks ago that sometimes, in fact, there is a special ministry in allowing others to minister to you. Amen. And the Lord blesses those that bless others, may I say. In verse 8, Paul mentions the gift of exhortation. That includes the much needed gift that many of you have, both men and women, of encouraging others. At times of providing consolation and comforting others. That gift needs to be exercised in the body. Also of encouraging others or motivating them, as we read in Hebrews 10:24, to provoke them to love and to good works. We're to do that as Christians for our brethren. And then Paul says, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. Some Christians have the gift of giving. Others do not. But those that do give generously and even sacrificially to the church and to those in need, having the faith to know that we cannot outgive God, and that as Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, God loveth a cheerful giver, and as he says there also that he which soweth sparingly shall reap sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. And Paul says here, he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness, and this, by the way, is not an exhaustive list of spiritual gifts. Paul also mentions the gift of helps in 1 Corinthians 12. There are others. I think some have the gift of hospitality and other gifts like that. So as important and crucial as to the church, as preaching and teaching is, these other spiritual gifts that others have are no less important to the body. And therefore, it's crucial that the church have this fellowship time that we have after our church meeting, where we're talking earlier. In most churches, as soon as the preaching is over, everybody's just out the door. They're gone. There's no ministry to each other in the church, but I believe our church functions in a far more biblical way. Amen. But we need to keep that up. We all need to exercise our gifts in the body. And to function properly, the body needs all of us here doing our part, and that every week, may I say, unless there's a very good reason for missing a meeting. That was a bit of a digression, again, from the subject of tongues, but one I think this church needed to hear while we are here discussing spiritual gifts. That actually may be the primary take-home and memory point for many of us today in this message. Turn to 1 Corinthians 14. Back now to the specific gift of tongues versus Pentecostal perversions. The third point was that in addition to being assigned to unbelievers, the gift of tongues was also exercised in the local church, but only under strict limitations and only to edify the church. Paul says here in 1 Corinthians 14, beginning in verse 1, follow after charity, that's a continuation from chapter 13, and desire spiritual gifts, but rather or chiefly that ye may prophesy. He's saying you need to desire, you need to covet to prophesy, all right, to preach the word of God. Then in verse 2 to 4, Paul mentions speaking what he calls an unknown tongue, which again means the same thing it meant on the day of Pentecost, to speak in a foreign human language that was previously unknown to the one doing the speaking. That's why it's an unknown tongue. The one doing the speaking didn't know it before he spoke it. Verse 2, for he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God. For no man understandeth him, howbeit in the Spirit he speaketh mysteries. This verse does not refer, as Pentecostals teach, to praying in gibberish that no one on earth understands, not even the speaker. Not what this means. That concept is wholly nonsensical and foreign to the Bible and to the true Christian faith. Instead, this verse refers to one being given a revelation by the Spirit to utter in a language he had not previously known, that he did not understand himself, and for which there was no one in assembly who could interpret that message for the church. The speaker would be edified and possibly puffed up, but only by the knowledge that he had been given the gift of tongues and had received the communication, even though he didn't understand what it meant. It seems to me that if he understood the message, he could then interpret it as well. Which is precisely why Paul says in verses 13 to 14 of this chapter, "Wherefore let him that speaketh in an unknown tongue pray that he may interpret." Pray that you can understand what you're saying, because most of them didn't. Verse 14, "For if I pray in an unknown tongue," pray before the church, by the way, not in private, "my spirit prayeth, but my understanding is unfruitful." So Paul says in verse 2, it was as if this man were speaking only to God, because no one, including he himself, understood what he was saying. And so that's why Paul says in the following verses here in verse 3 to 4, "But he that prophesieth speaketh unto men to edification, exhortation, and comfort. He that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifieth himself," just with the knowledge he can do it. "But he that prophesieth edifieth the church," because he's preaching the word of God to edify the church with consolation, with encouragement, etc. That's what that means. The whole point of the passage here is that the purpose for spiritual gifts, as they were exercised in the church, were supposed to benefit the whole church. And Paul says, beginning in verse 5, "I would that y'all spake with tongues." By the way, just to explain, this statement is much like when Paul says in chapter 7 of 1 Corinthians, "I would that all men were even as myself," meaning that he would have all men to remain unmarried. But of course, he went on to say that obviously all men do not have that gift of celibacy. In fact, it's the very rare man that does have that gift. Here Paul is saying similarly, and obviously, not everyone in the church has a gift of tongues. Just as he said in 1 Corinthians 12, 30 to 31. Paul says, "Have all the gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret?" The obvious implied answer to that rhetorical question is no. Not all have the gift of tongues. Not all Christians ever had the gift of tongues. Biblical tongues were not spoken by all Christians, even in the first century. After saying in verse 5, chapter 14, "I would you all speak with tongues," he goes on to say, "but rather that you prophesy. For greater is he that prophesieth than he that speaketh with tongues, except he interpret, that the church may receive edifying." Verse 6, 1 Corinthians 14, "Now, brethren, if I came unto you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you, except I shall speak to you either by revelation or by knowledge or by prophesying or by doctrine?" So again, the point of the passage here is that the purpose for spiritual gifts as they were exercised in the church was to benefit the whole church. And they were not to be exercised in a way that did not benefit the church. And then as to how Paul said this gift was to be regulated in the church, it was supposed to be exercised in a very limited way, there were several conditions that Paul placed upon the exercise of tongues that were not needed for the other more important gifts. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 26, Paul says, "How is it, brethren, when you come together, every one of you hath a psalm, hath a doctrine, hath a tongue, hath a revelation, hath an interpretation. Let all things be done unto edifying." Let all things be done unto edifying. Every manifestation and operation of every spiritual gift must be done strictly to edify the church, not to edify self, ever. That's why tongues is not a private prayer language. Verse 27, "If any man speak in an unknown tongue, let it be by two, or at the most by three, and that by course, and let one interpret. If there be no interpreter, let him keep silence in the church, and let him speak to himself and to God." So, first of all, Paul says here, all things to be done for edifying the whole church. Secondly, Paul says here, only two or three at most were to speak in tongues at a church meeting. And that's because the emphasis at the church meeting was to be placed on preaching and teaching the word of God instead. Amen. Thirdly, Paul says tongues must be spoken by course, meaning of those two or three allowed to speak in tongues, only one could speak at a time. It couldn't all go together like you see in today's Pentecostal meetings. Fourthly, we see in verse 28 that tongues were not to be spoken unless there was an interpreter. In verse 33, we see the fifth condition for manifestation of tongues in the early church. Fifth condition in verse 33, "For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints." Speaking in tongues would never lead to confusion. And then another condition, the sixth condition for manifestation of tongues in the early church. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 40. Let all things be done decently and in order. However, as I was saying, if you've ever been in a charismatic meeting, then you know, as Mary and I do, none of these rules are given much heed in modern so-called Pentecostal or charismatic churches. And so then, point three, again, is that in addition to being assigned to unbelievers, the gift of tongues was also exercised in the local church, but only under strict limitations. And by the way, there is no example anywhere in the New Testament where the gift of tongues was ever manifested in any private setting. Always manifested either as a sign to unbelievers or to edify the church. That's it. Not to be a private prayer language. That leads to point four for today, which is that the gift of tongues, along with other revelatory sign gifts, had a temporary transitional purpose and ceased after this purpose was completed. The gift of tongues, along with other revelatory sign gifts, had a temporary transitional purpose and ceased after this purpose was completed. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 13 that the gift of tongues would cease, and they did precisely that. Chapter 13 in 1 Corinthians, Paul says in verse 8, charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. Tongues are the only spiritual gift that Paul says will cease. And while we do definitely believe that God still does miracles today, as he has done many times in answer to our prayers that have gone up from this church, the fact is, first of all, as mentioned earlier, aside from a brief reference in Mark 16, the books of Acts and 1 Corinthians are the only two books in the New Testament wherein the gift of tongues is demonstrated and explained. The remainder of the New Testament, the later epistles of Paul and Peter and James and John and Jude, along with the facts of history as recorded in the writings of the anti-Nicene church leaders from the 2nd to the 4th centuries, shows that just as Paul said would happen, the true spiritual gift of tongues ceased to be in operation, and that happened even before the end of the 1st century A.D. Tongues appeared only briefly in Acts and 1 Corinthians as the new message of the gospel was being spread. But once the church was established, tongues were gone. They stopped. The later books of the New Testament do not again mention tongues. Paul wrote at least 12 epistles after 1 Corinthians and never again mentioned tongues. Peter, James, and John never once mentioned tongues in their epistles. None of the anti-Nicene Christian writers in the 2nd or 3rd century even spoke of tongues as an ongoing gift that continued in operation after the apostles. Writing in the 4th century, John Chrysostom and Augustine of Hippo both wrote that tongues were obsolete. Chrysostom stated categorically that tongues had ceased by his time and described the gift as an obscure practice, practiced only by heretics at the time, same today. The gift of tongues was a miraculous, revelatory gift, and the age of miracles and revelation ended with the death of the apostles because they were no longer needed after the foundation for the church had been laid. The last recorded miracles in the New Testament occurred in Acts 28, 7 through 10, in around 58 A.D., with the miracles of Paul's healing miracles on the island of Melita, also known as Malta. And as stated earlier, Paul addressed the spiritual gifts in both his letters to the Romans and Ephesians, but nowhere in either of those epistles does he mention tongues or these other revelatory sign gifts. Because by that time, by the time those epistles were written, miracles were already looked upon as something in the past, as we read in Hebrews 2, 3 to 4. Hebrews 2, 3 to 4, that says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him, his apostles, God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders, and with diverse miracles, and gifts of the Holy Ghost, according to his own will. So the writer of the Hebrews there writes as though miracles and those gifts had already ceased. So by then, apostolic authority and the apostolic message needed no further confirmation by sign gifts. Before the first century ended, the entire New Testament had been written and was circulating through the churches. So while the true gift of speaking in tongues was a sign to unbelieving Israel to confirm the gospel message and in transition from the Old Covenant to the New Covenant, once the period of transition was passed, the sign gift was no longer necessary. With the establishment of the church, completion of the New Testament canon, a new day had dawned, wherein God's saints will be charged with the duty now of contending earnestly for the faith that was once delivered to the saints by rightly dividing, teaching, and proclaiming the written Word of God.
Amen.
That brings me now to point five of the message, this five-point message, as alluded to up front, which is that the manifestation of alleged speaking in tongues as practiced by modern-day so-called Pentecostals and so-called charismatics is a dangerous, counterfeit, and in fact satanic perversion of the true spiritual gift of tongues that turns its adherents, its practitioners, from focus on the truth of the Scriptures to focus on sensational experience instead, leading them to doctrinal heresy, idolatrous worship practices, confusion, and ecumenism. I could easily bring three or four messages on this point alone. Just to discuss all the maniacal, all the idolatrous practices that take place in Pentecostal churches. I'm not going to do that. I don't think I need to. But if any of you saw the one-minute short reel that PJ produced in last week's message, the trailer for this message, actually, you got just a small taste of the madness, the mayhem, and the confusion to be seen in Pentecostal so-called worship. For those who haven't seen it, I do want to just show you here. Rod Parsley here, by the way.
Go ahead. Let that Holy Ghost language come up out of you.
The typical style of learned or forced baby babbling, nonsensical gibberish, the recitation and repetition of it. Admittedly, not all charismatic churches or groups are this extreme. We just read in 1 Corinthians 14 where Paul said, let all things be done decently and in order. In verse 40, he also said in verse 33, for God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints. The fact is that while modern-day Pentecostals claim to speak in tongues, and therefore also claim that they are closer to biblical Christianity than we are, the fact is that for the most part, they flatly, flagrantly, and blatantly ignore everything the Bible says about speaking in tongues. Beginning with the fact that the true spiritual gift of speaking in tongues, as it was manifested on the day of Pentecost, was simply and only the supernatural ability divinely bestowed to speak in an established human foreign language that had not been previously learned, previously unknown language. Never is a gift displayed that way in Pentecostal churches, Pentecostal charismania. Never. Instead, it is always displayed in nonsensical, undiscernible gibberish like you just heard. Secondly, modern-day Pentecostal charismaniacs flatly ignore the strict limitation Paul laid out for the manifestation of tongues in the church, where he said only two or three were to speak in an assembly, and only that one at a time. If you've ever been in a charismatic worship service, which we've been in a few, you'll have witnessed the way these people, usually toward the end of their contemporary praise and worship rock concert, they turn the music off, leave the lights down low, while a large percentage of those in the meeting start their ranting and raving and babbling, and they're learned and they're memorized, or even impromptu, non-discernible gibberish. They're just all blah, 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 blah. Never, ever conveyed to the church as revelation from the Lord that must be interpreted, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 14, so that the entire church can be edified by the revelation in tongues. Never manifests that way, ever. Thirdly, and much worse than that, in my opinion, modern-day Pentecostal charismaniacs flatly ignore the clear teaching of the Bible that as the gift originally manifested, not all Christians ever had the gift of tongues and were exhorted not to covet that gift either. They were to covet to prophesy instead. But much to the contrary. Many Pentecostal groups today, including the Assemblies of God, the biggest Pentecostal group, and other sects as well, maintain that a Christian must display the gift of tongues, speaking in tongues, as evidence of the baptism of the Holy Ghost, which they claim is the second work of the Holy Ghost. It is all flat-out heresy. It's a false gospel. And this is why the alleged gift of babbling and gibberish is faked in the flesh, and it's even taught as a technique in Pentecostal churches. Mary and I have been in meetings, and we have witnessed firsthand where the altar call was not a call to come forward to be saved. Instead, it was a call to come forward and receive the gift of tongues through laying on of hands. And for those who do so, go forward and don't get the gift, they offer a trip to a side room where they will be taught how to speak in tongues. We witnessed this. All right. It's not working. You go over there in the side room, we'll teach you how to do it. Literally. And just like they claim, they claim that a man being forcibly knocked to the ground by Rod Parsley has been slain in the spirit, when it's obviously not a work of the Holy Ghost, it's a work of Rod Parsley, neither is being taught to speak in tongues any kind of work of the Holy Ghost. Luke testifies in Acts chapter 4 that they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And every man heard them speak in his own language. That's the true gift of tongues. I'll have much more to say on this next time about many more of these Pentecostal perversions, but that's going to do it for today. I'm going to close with Paul's words in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 18. Paul says, I thank my God, I speak with tongues more than ye all. Verse 19, yet in the church, I'd rather speak five words with my understanding, that by my voice I might teach others also, than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue. To that declaration, I would add that much better than being gifted to speak in five words using the gift of tongues. I'd much rather have 1,000 tongues to sing in English. The praises of our Lord and Savior. Amen. Amen. Oh, for 1,000 tongues to sing. We'll sing the hymn in a moment. After prayer, we'll sing that hymn. Father in heaven, Lord God, we thank you for your word. Help us, Lord, all to remember that you have gifted us with some spiritual gift that we're to function in this body, that the body needs us just as much as we need the body. Help us, Lord, to serve each other through our spiritual gifts, as we've been called to do. And help us to grow from these things and to understand the importance of knowing these things and understanding and discerning truth from error. We love you, Lord, and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. And number 46, oh, for 1,000 tongues to sing.